This morning, we're going to be thinking about the verses from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 29 down to 34. We're going to have a glimpse of a Sabbath with Jesus. We read earlier, didn't we, how Jesus' ministry had begun. And in verses 14 and 15, he had taught that the kingdom of heaven is near. And part of that message was that now is the time to repent and believe. That is what Jesus taught as he went through the towns of Galilee. And for Jesus, this kingdom of heaven has both a present fulfillment. It had a fulfillment in his day, in Jesus' life, and it has a future consummation. There is a now and yet not yet kind of idea to this idea of the kingdom of heaven. And yet every kingdom has a ruler, doesn't it? And we see here this morning in the verses that we're looking at that Jesus is demonstrating by his actions that he is the ruler of this kingdom of heaven. And so in the sense that the kingdom of heaven is now for Jesus, he is the ruler of the kingdom of heaven. And we are going to see his power and his authority this morning. We're going to see his power and his authority over sickness. We're going to see his power and authority over the demons. And we're going to look and see how that gives us such a picture of the gospel. That this morning, we see that Jesus has power and authority over your sin and over my sin this morning. So let's have a look at these actions that show that he himself in his ministry and in his life is the authority in this kingdom of heaven. In verses 14 to 15, he preaches. And the people are amazed at his preaching. And they wonder at the authority that he brings with him. In verses 16 to 20, he calls men to follow him. And they just do so. They leave what business they're doing and they follow him. He commands men with authority. In verses 21 and 22, he's teaching in the synagogue. And he teaches with an authority that no one else there with all of their learning can teach. And again in the synagogue, in verses 23 to 28, he silences and drives out that evil spirit. And he does so with authority. And that is how he begins his Sabbath day. Meeting in the synagogue with other Jews. He's there teaching them with authority. And he's driving out the evil and impure spirits with authority. But having spent time in the synagogue on the Sabbath, Jesus then goes back to his friend's home. And we see here Jesus in a domestic setting on the Sabbath day. However, as he gets into this home, straight away there's a problem. There's illness in the house. There's a fever. And it's not like for us. These days, if we have a fever, we grab the paracetamol, don't we? We grab the aspirin. We do anything we can to reduce the effects of a fever. It's not so in Jesus' day. A fever is serious and untreated. Could have dire consequences. And so as Jesus comes into this home, he's told immediately, my mother-in-law's got a fever. She's not just a little bit unwell. This busy lady is in bed. She's had to go to bed. Most of us will recognize that when the ladies in our lives end up in bed, it's because they're ill. And that's exactly the case here. Peter's mother-in-law is ill in bed. And so they tell him straight away. And we see, don't we, the love and the compassion with which Jesus goes to her, takes her by the hand, and helps her up. And straight away, the fever has left her. Straight away, the fever's gone. And she gets up. She makes a meal and she serves them. There's no convalescence here. There's no recovery period, is there? There's no period where she kind of gets better bit by bit and she gradually works her way back into helping and serving. Not a chance. You've got at least 4 grown men, probably with their wives. Who knows how many children? You've got the mother-in-law there, maybe the father-in-law. You've got Jesus, however many other friends. She's up and she's working. She's serving a meal. Before Jesus comes into that house, she's sick in bed with a fever. And as Jesus takes her by the hand and brings her to her feet, so he shows the power and authority that he has over disease, over a fever, over sickness. And they spend the rest of the day, the rest of this Sabbath, enjoying each other's company. It must have been a thoroughly enjoyable Sabbath rest, mustn't it? And if we stop and we think about the Sabbath rest that we have to come in glory, it's going to be one that we're fully healed. The ache and the pain that you've got, those things, those illnesses that hold you back, they'll be gone. You'll be restored and whole. We'll be feasting together and enjoying one another's company in the presence of Almighty God. What good company that will be. Well, they had a glimpse of that on this Sabbath, as Jesus, having restored Peter's mother-in-law, then enjoys his time with them as friends. We don't very often stop, do we, and think about Jesus in a domestic setting. But when we get glimpses, what a joy it would be, and it will be, when we one day spend eternity with Jesus. But then everything changes as evening comes. As the day darkens, so the Jewish Sabbath ends, and all of a sudden, the people of the town emerge. Why have they waited so long? They've known where Jesus was all day. It's not that they're kind and they just want to leave him to kind of be with his friends and you know, have a nice time of hospitality and friendship. Not at all. These needy people were anxious to see Jesus. They'd seen the power. They knew what he could do. But they were so scared that they might break the Sabbath day. The laws and the rules and the regulations that the religious leaders had put in place. They were considered to have broken the Sabbath if they helped someone get medical help and assistance on the Sabbath day. And so they wait until the evening. Now the Sabbath is over. From sundown to sundown sundown on the Friday to sundown on the Saturday. That was the Jewish Sabbath. But the sun's gone down now. Now we can go and ask this healer to help us. Now we can go and ask him to cast out these demons, to deal with the sickness. And so these needy people, they couldn't seek help for themselves or their loved ones on God's day, the Sabbath, because of the strictures placed on them. But now they're free. And so we see him. So different, isn't he, to these religious leaders of the day? He's full of compassion, full of love. And so these two groups of people arrive. You've got those who are sick, those who are struggling with health conditions, and you've got the demon-possessed. Now, it's just an aside, but Mark is making it very clear here that not all sickness is demon possession. There are some that would teach that it is. That is absolutely not what Mark is teaching here. He is making it very clear that there are two distinct sorts of people coming. Some are sick and some are demon possessed. And yet Jesus is the one who has the authority of the kingdom of heaven. And the sick he healed. He has a compassionate word here, a loving touch there. And the healing power of Christ is seen. It's a complete healing, complete restoration. There's no convalescence. They walk home. There's no recovery period. This is the power of Almighty God. And then Jesus Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit, exercises his power over illness. He then shows yet more of his royal power as these demons are cast out. But he speaks to these demons with authority because he commands their silence first, and then he drives them away. they knew exactly who he was. Once they had been his servants, and then they had rebelled with Satan, and so they'd been cast out of heaven. But they knew exactly who the Son of God was. And so they would seek to stir up trouble for him if they could. And so he silences them, because now is not his time. So he silences them and sends them away. What an evening this must have been. Having enjoyed Jesus' company, his friends now see the power and the authority with which he acts. The love over the diseased and over the demon-possessed, but the authority over those evil spirits and the impure. But what has this passage got to say to us? Because we would love it, wouldn't we, if at a touch people could be healed from the ailments and the diseases and the difficulties. But that is not what I'm standing here to say to you this morning. I want to explore in our next 2 points that there is good news in this passage. And as we look through and as we see the power and the authority that Jesus comes, we need to see what that good news is, and then we need to have a response. So there was good news, wasn't there, for the sick and the suffering in Capernaum. It was good news that Jesus was there and that he was ready and willing to deal with the suffering. And the good news for us this morning in Banbury is that Jesus is here. And he is ready and willing to deal with our suffering. You see, sin brings with it all that we fear, doesn't it? Sin brings with it sickness. Sin is the cause of all heartbreak. Sin is the cause of suffering. It's the cause of abuse, of exploitation, of rejection, of failure, of evil spirits, of death. All that we fear is as a result of sin. All these things are as a result of sin and rebellion against God's rule and our sin. My sin, your sin, has made us enemies of God. The only one with sovereign control over heartbreak, over suffering, over disease, over abuse, over exploitation, over rejection, over failure, over evil spirits and over death. The only one is the sovereign Almighty God. And yet because of my sin, because of your sin, we have made ourselves enemies of the one who has control of all these things. He alone is the one with the sovereign power over all of your fears. He alone is the one with sovereign power over all of your fears, your failures, your rejections. And so we are alone, because our sin has made us enemies of the one who is sovereign. We're alone in a hostile universe, alone at the mercy of hostile forces. We're alone watching events outside of our control. And there's no one to turn to, because the only one we can, our sin has made us enemies. If we could turn to him, and yet we've made him our enemy. And yet, thank God that this is not how our sovereign God has left us. He has provided a way to restore sinners to his family. Through the good news of his own dear Son, he sent Jesus. The one who we have seen has power and authority, his one and only Son. And he lived a perfect life. When faced with the choices that you and I face, he doesn't choose the sinful path. He didn't choose the path that promoted himself above anybody else. He didn't choose the path that lifted himself up. Instead, every single time, as he's facing those options that you face, that I face, He chose the perfect option. Think about the times you've wrestled with choices. Think about the times when you face temptations. Because he faced the same temptations, and yet he resisted. He faced yet more temptation than even we do, and yet he resisted. And he chose a life of sinless obedience. And having lived that life of perfect sinless obedience, where did he end up? He was hung on a cross. Cursed by God for sin he did not commit. So every choice that you make, every choice that I make, so often we make a sinful choice. He never did, and yet he ended up cursed by God, hanging on a cross. And God is not unjust and he's not unfair. He does not curse his own beloved son for no reason. So in that case, he must have cursed him for sin that he carried. It cannot have been his own sin. So he must have been carrying the sins of his own dear people. But friends, it's more than just carrying a bundle of sin. We use the word imputed to describe what Jesus Christ did on the cross with our sin. He doesn't just carry your sin. He literally takes every single sin that you've ever committed in the past, now or in the future. And he takes it on himself and he bears it on himself so that your sin is there on him, on his account as he's hung upon the cross. He imputed our sin to himself. And friends, it's as if you hang there with him. He's not just carrying a bundle of sin. He's literally bearing the curse for your sin and for my sin. That is what he did on the cross. Our sin is so wholly identified with him that not a single one is left behind. There's not a single one that he cannot deal with on the cross. If you sit here this morning and you think there's one or two or three, or maybe you have a lifetime of sin that's just too much for him to deal with, he'll take every single one and take them upon himself and suffer there. The curse that Jesus suffered was our curse. The curse that God cursed Jesus Christ with on the cross, was it your curse? It was mine. Was it yours? But the good news of the gospel does not finish at the cross. Because of Christ's obedient life and death, God raised him up from the dead and highly exalted him. We read that in Philippians 2. And this is where this imputation plays a key role for us. Not only have our sins been imputed to him on the cross, but now, as he's resurrected from the dead, his righteousness is imputed to us. His sinless life is reckoned mine. His resurrection life is yours. We are raised from the dead with him. Once an enemy, and once all the fears of this world and of this life, and they are many as a result of sin. And we have seen those people come and find Jesus because as a result of sin in their life, they're sick. As a result of sin, they are demon possessed. And yet they come to Jesus who has authority to deal with sin and to deal with sickness. And now, as we come to Jesus, once an enemy, but now we are covered with the perfect sinless righteousness of the Son of God. And so through the gospel, God has provided a way to restore sinners into God's family. The sovereign God has become our Father, because when he looks at you and me, he sees the righteousness of his Son, this perfect, holy, sinless life of his Son. The curse that was ours poured out upon Christ on the cross. and holy, sinless righteousness as he rises again from the dead becomes ours as we are his children with the imputed righteousness of his one and only Son. And whilst we are still under the consequences of sin, we can now see that everything that has happened to us as the children of the sovereign God will work together for our good, as hard and as difficult as those things might be. They will work together for our good. We are no longer under the eternal curse of sin, but now we have hope, sure and certain, of the resurrection after death. Christ died, and so shall we. After this body lies silent, it will die and lie silent in the grave. I know that one day I will rise again and live a life free from sin and all its consequences. Because at the cross he took all my sin. And when he rose again from the dead, he gave me his righteousness. Oh, the gospel is good news indeed. But it requires a response from you and me this morning. Because in verse 15, Jesus said in his own preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so this morning, this should be our response. We should repent and believe in the gospel. This morning, if you are not yet saved, this is what you must do. Repent and believe the gospel. This morning, if you know that you are a child of God, this is what you must do. Repent and believe the gospel. What does repentance look like? It is confession of your sin. And then a complete 180-degree turn away from it and to the Saviour. So let's break down what this means. Sin is a rejection of the loving rule of God. A loving rule that brings peace between God and man, between fallen, sinful human beings and a mighty, holy God. Sin is what you and I are guilty of before God, and what we are guilty of before our fellow man. Before God, we are guilty, aren't we, of having other gods, of worshipping anything else. Human beings will worship anything they can possibly worship apart from God. We're guilty, aren't we, of using his name carelessly. We're guilty of failing to honour God on his day. But we're also guilty of our treatment of fellow men, because we don't treat our brothers and sisters in humanity as ourselves, do we? Children are disobedient to parents. We commit murder in our hearts when we don't want other people in our lives who are there. There is lust in our eyes. We steal things. We lie. We're discontented with what we have. And you and I must consider our own lives. Are there ways in which we do not treat God as he deserves, or fellow men as we would want to be treated ourselves? Fathers, do we provoke our children to anger? If the children were here, I'd be asking them if they disobey their parents. Husbands, do we love our wives more than ourselves? Wives, are you faithful in how you think and speak about your husband? Employees, do you steal time from your employer? Employers, business owners, managers, are you unreasonable in your expectations of others and the way you wield the authority that you have in your position? These are just some things that we need to stop and think about. This morning, let's each personally confess our sin and repent of it. Let's turn away from our sins and turn to God. Let's turn to a loving Father who sent his own Son to bear the punishment of our sin. Let's believe the gospel. Let's believe this good news, that your sin has been dealt with at the cross of Calvary. Believe that Christ died and rose again and promises you a hope of a certain and sure and secure future. Because when Jesus came to earth, he showed who he was by what he did. He is the perfect, sinless Son of God, and the demons knew it. He is the compassionate God who sees sickness and lovingly heals it, not with half measure, but completely. He doesn't partially heal Peter's mother-in-law, but fully restores her. And if he's prepared to do that with a fever, how much more will he do with you and with your sin? Do you think he'll leave you to deal with some of them by yourself? No. But he will take them all and take every single one. Peace cannot be restored unless every single sin is paid for. So he is prepared to take everything completely from you, once and for all. The demons knew it, and they could not resist him in his power and his authority. They were silent in his presence. But this morning, you have a voice. Will you resist his great love towards you? Or will you confess your sin, repent, and believe the gospel? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us each to confess our sins and turn to you, who is good and gracious and kind, and will forgive each and every sinner who comes to you. Oh Lord, if there are any here struggling with what I have said, may they look and see a Saviour who is prepared to go to the cross for them. Oh Lord, we pray for this, and we pray you be with us each now, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing that famous hymn, "When Sorrows Like Sea Billows Roll."
Whatever
therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. O Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit has come to free us from the law of sin and death. O Lord, we pray that you would fill us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live free in this life and that we might look forward with all the more joy for the life to come. Be with us each now, we pray, and bless us for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.